Timothy 3 and verse number 15. And we were on Wednesday night studying there in the book of Nehemiah. And one of the things that Nehemiah did with Ezra, the priest, is they had a reading of the Word of God. And one of the things that we were talking about on Wednesday night is the example we find there of that time that they had together. What they did was Ezra stood behind a wooden pulpit, and the people all stood up when he read the Word of God, and they said amen and amen, and they did all these things together. And we were talking about how the things that we do, the way we structure our service, the fact that someone, in this case it was Ezra, stood up, read the Word of God, and then gave the sense thereof. That's something that God's people have been gathering together to do for centuries, a very, very long time, thousands of years, right? We get together and we read the Word of God and we try to understand it together. It's not even just a New Testament thing. When the Apostle Paul and Peter and these guys got up and started preaching after they had received the Holy Ghost, right? And they're now New Testament Christians. They were used to doing that, at least the Jews were, because that was something they did all the time. Someone would stand up, read the Word, they would read it together, and then they would say, amen, amen. They would say, so be it. And one of the things we do, and some of the men of the church do this, Arlen was good for it at the men's retreat. We have a group of 75 men, and I can always share when Arlen says amen. Give us an amen, Arlen. Yeah, it's just distinct, you know, it's a very distinct amen. And I was thankful to be there, thankful to be preaching, but I heard in my mind, almost my mind's eye, the echo of days past when the reading of the Word of God. And you know what I would like? One of the things I'm so excited about the ground bake and all the rest of this, I would like if the Lord tarries His return for that to still be the same thing going forward.
Amen.
A lot of people feel like we're doing some kind of experimentation here in Christianity. I'm not experimenting with Christianity. We are going forward in the heritage of the servants of the Lord. That's what the book of Isaiah says. We have a heritage of people serving the Lord for a very long time and want to go forward doing that same thing. And so that someday, if the Lord doesn't return, there'll be people doing the same thing that we're doing here today.
Amen.
That's what this passage is about. And it's just this one verse. And so if you would stand and read it with me, we'll read just this one verse together. 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul is speaking to young Timothy, and he's kind of got this same mindset. All right, we're going to talk about all what these words mean, but let's just go ahead and read it, and we'll ask the Lord for His help. Let's read it together, just the 15th verse. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the reading of Your Word. Bless it. Bless the hearers of it. Bless me as I teach and preach it. Lord, help my voice, please. Lord, I pray not only would you bless this time, I pray the winds would die down from 12:30 to 1 o'clock. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go ahead and be seated. We have here in this scripture this exhortation, and the Apostle Paul is letting young Timothy know. Here's an older man in ministry letting a young man in ministry know, listen, if I don't, whether I show up or not, whether the old man comes or not, there's certain things that should kind of just continue. There's some things that are very misunderstood. Before I have a very simple three-point kind of outline here today, okay? But I want to try to explain some things. If you'll bear with me, I'll suck on my lozenge, and then I'll do my best to be articulate. I'm not going to scream and shout today. I'm going to whisper, okay? So bear with me, and we'll get it all the way through. First of all, look what he talks about there. He says, if I tarry long, thou mayest know how thou hast behaved thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. All right? Timothy was pastor of the church in Ephesus. Ephesus was a place where the Apostle Paul had visited and had started a church there, and they did not have any place to meet while they were there. So you know what the Apostle Paul did? He rented a hall. It was called the School of Tyrannus. That was the name of this hall. He rented it, and they met in that place. In other words, the people, the gathering of people in Ephesus, were meeting in a rented hall. Now, we don't know exactly what we know that he was there for a couple years, and people went all parts of Asia. They left missionaries from that church. All of Asia was spread out. But we know there was still a group of people that remained there and continued to meet there in that place. The reason I'm talking about this is because I think there's a huge misunderstanding when I say the word church. Mm-hmm. People, first of all, one of the misunderstandings is the whole universal church. The idea that that every Christian is a part of a church. That's not true. That's just not true. Someday, every Christian will be gathered together, and there will be, in that sense, a future universal church where, man, I can't wait for the day. Christians from here, Christians we've met on our mission trip down to Guyana, Christians that Brother Zhang, right, is going to go to China and preach the gospel to, Christians that Brother Fatty Maloof in Lebanon is preaching to, Christians that Brother Brother Terrell in Jordan is preaching to, Christians that Brother in Togo there, man, his name escapes me right now. Somebody, remember our missionary there in Africa, Metacor, Brother Metacor, all right? For those from Canada, where Brother Lalonde is, all these folks, even Brother Chakadil in India, right? These folks are all going to be gathered together, and someday when we are gathered together, that group of people, we will be gathered. That is what church means. It means a called out assembly, to assemble together. So when we assemble, we'll all be together. Until that day, who is God talking about? Who is Paul talking about when he's talking to Timothy and he says, the church? He's talking about the group of people that are gathering there at Ephesus. And they didn't, as far as we know, necessarily have a building. They were meeting in a rented hall in the beginning. Does that mean they were less of a church? Does it mean that they were not? Look what he says. Look how precious this is. He says, you people, you, that gathering there is the house of God, the living God, and the pillar and the ground of truth. See, what was important about this gathering of people was not the building and the foundation of the building and how strong of a building they had. He says there should be a certain strength about this gathering and this group of people and what should be strong about them. Yes, figuratively, he talks about it like a pillar and a foundation, a ground. But what is it that should be strong about this group of people? The truth. It should be the truth. And so, when we talk about why we should have a church building, that's the question today, right? I promise I'll be answering questions people ask. I told my Sunday school class this morning that this is the only sermon so far in this series that I preach where I actually haven't gotten a written paper that said this question, okay? This one has been asked to me verbally, orally. You know, people have been asking me this question. Why do we need to build a church building? Why do we need to build a church building? The first thing we have to understand, what is a church? A church is a group of people, and the strength of that group of people has nothing to do with the facility in which they meet. It has to do with the truth in which they believe. What truth do we have here today about the Baptist Church? The undergirding truth that everything is based on is the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the most important truth. As a matter of fact, there are certain things you could say, oh, well, if you could believe that or not believe that, but you could still be a Christian, right? But there's certain things, certain truths, that if you don't believe these truths, you're not a Christian. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, look, if we were playing baseball, okay, and I said, you know what, instead of using a baseball bat, I'm going to use a flat bat, okay? And okay, you can maybe get away with that. And then, you know, instead of having bases, we're going to use wickets. We're going to put one wicket over here and one wicket. And instead of having a pitcher, we're going to have a bowler. And instead of using a baseball, we're going to use another type of a leather ball. I mean, you can go on, and eventually you say, you're not playing baseball anymore. You're playing cricket, okay? It's a different sport. You're doing something totally different. Well, there are certain truths that are fundamental, certain pillar and ground, certain foundational truths that are fundamental to what we believe. And that's why we call ourselves fundamental Baptists, not because we're fundamental like the Muslims. No, we're certain fundamentals of our faith, certain things. We love truth so much that we would be willing maybe to fight for it spiritually, right? Not with bombs and bullets and knives. No, with thoughts and ideas and arguments. We fight for the truth. Well, what's the truth? Truth is that we are sinners. The truth is that we have a great need, and that is for a Savior. The truth is that God loved us. All religions got it wrong when it's got God mad at us. The Bible tells us very clearly, for God so loved the world. It tells us that God is not willing that any should perish. And when Scripture confronts us with the truth, it confronts us with the truth of a loving God. A loving God who's just and who is holy and who saw our great failure. But instead of being angry with us because of that failure, He's angry at the sin. He's angry at the wrong decisions. And He loves the sinner. And the truth of the gospel is this, is that God saw our condition, and He didn't gloss over it. He didn't pretend it didn't exist. No, He confronted us and said, "No, you are sinners, and you've done wrong, but I love you, and I will handle that." That's what the gospel is all about. I'll come for you. And He wrote Himself into human history. God, the Creator, God of the universe, became a man, and He lived a sinless and perfect life. And though He did not deserve to die, He died in our place. That's the gospel. He shed His precious blood. He rose from the dead, and now He's alive evermore. And we, as a people here, we're 2,000 years removed from that. We can look back and say, my sins were paid for when Christ shed His blood on the cross of Calvary. Now, what day did I have that apply to my heart? Well, for me, it was the summer of 1985. For some of you, it was last summer. But you know what? For other people, it was maybe hundreds of years ago. We could talk to some of the apostles and say, when was it? When was it when you trusted Christ? The author, the human penman of this book would say, I was on my way to Damascus. I was gonna try to stamp out the Christians there. And I was riding on my beast, and God knocked me off of it. And He said, what? Paul, what are you doing? Why are you kicking against the pricks? Well, what are you doing? And that day, God told me what I needed to do. He went and He saw Ananias. And Ananias gave him the gospel. Ananias baptized him. He trusted Christ. We see Paul trusting Christ. All of us should have that experience. You ever heard the expression, knocked off your high horse? When we say, you know what? I don't deserve anything, but I'm going to turn to Christ. And I've been rebelling against Him, but my way is not going to work. I want God's way in my heart and my life. Sometimes we use this expression that I want the Lord in my life. I want God in my heart. But sometimes a better expression would be, I want to give my life to God. Because that's really what is. He's our Lord. He's our God. We're giving ourselves to Him. And you know what He does? He takes the broken pieces of our sinful life, the mistakes we've made, and He says, you know what? Sometimes I think if anyone really knew us, how sinful we are, the wrong wicked thoughts we have in our heart, no one would want us. But God knows all of that about us, and He says, and I want you. Think about it. God knows you, the sinful thoughts of your heart, and God says, and I want you. That's the precious truth of the gospel. So I explain it. Those are, I like to say this, the irreducible truths. You know, you can't reduce it any farther than that. That God loves us, that we're sinners, that sin must be paid for, that Christ paid for our sin, that we must all personally accept Christ as our Savior, and we all have that decision to make in this limited time that we call life. This is the dress rehearsal, the warm-up. And Paul says, if I tarry long, in other words, if there is time left, this is what we should be about doing. We should be behaving ourselves, what? As a church of God, knowing that it's not about the foundation, not about some building, but what is it about? The house of God is a group of people where we can say, God, I gave my life to Him, now He lives in my life. Thank God for the song we sang. And I talked to Brother Chris the other day. He asked me, what are you going to preach about? I said, well, I'm going to talk about building a new church building. I said, but my real message is about having communion with God. Having in our lives what the Scriptures call an altar. Have you heard of that word? If you do a search online, I did, about building an altar, you know what you'll come up with? All kinds of New Age, Middle Eastern religion. I read this one article that said, how to build an altar. And this young, she's probably 30-something, and she says, well, you get all these little trinkets that mean something to you. And, you know, you light some incense, and you let the vibrations of the universe, and, you know, I mean, oh, my word. No, that's not how you build an altar. The first time the word altar is mentioned is in Genesis chapter 8. And Noah built an altar. That's the first time the word is mentioned. But you know what? Way back in Genesis chapter 2 and 3 there, after the fall of man, we find Cain and Abel giving sacrifices to God. And that's what an altar is all about, is a place where something dies. It's a place where a sacrifice is made to God. So I want to ask you today, why should we build a church building? I think it's because there should be certain places where an altar is made as a sacrifice to God. I want you to turn with me to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 22. Joshua 22. So, let me fill you in on the story here. We're jumping into an Old Testament book, right? So what happened here? What's going on? Who's Joshua? Well, let me tell you. The children of Israel, God had called Abraham, and he had the 12, you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes, and they were living, these 12 brothers, they had a vendetta, I guess you could say, against Joseph, because he was special. Joseph ends up being the prince of Egypt. During the famine, God gives him revelation. He ends up saving his whole family, and they all move to Egypt. Well, it was great living in Egypt. The family, several hundred people went, right? Well, it was like 80-something people that went, I guess, amongst the 12 tribes. Ended up being growing and growing and growing. Now there's millions of Jews living in Egypt. The pharaohs were nervous. They were afraid that if someone attacked them, maybe the Jews would fight with the enemy. They said, we're going to make them slaves. We don't want any more male Jews, right? They began to cry out to God and the pharaohs, and they were enslaved. And God delivered them by the hand of Moses. Joshua is Moses' servant. They wander around the wilderness for 40 years after being delivered from Egypt, and they're on their way to the Promised Land. And of these 12 tribes going into the Promised Land, Moses doesn't make it into the Promised Land because he disobeyed God. And Joshua, the second leader of the nation of Israel, says, I'm going to lead them into the Promised Land. He begins to follow the Lord. As they get right on the edge of the Promised Land, there is two tribes and a half tribe. You got the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half tribe of Manasseh. And they say, we don't want to go into the Promised Land. Can you imagine? After all this, they didn't want to go into the Promised Land. Lack of faith, I don't know. They said, we're good on this side of the Jordan. And so Joshua speaks to them and says, listen, okay, you can stay here, but you have to come fight with us. All right? And so they go across the Jordan, and they did. They fought with the nation of Israel, and they conquered the land. And when all the battles were over, and they really didn't complete their battles, but when they were done fighting, they went back across this other side of Jordan, back to their families. They're going to live over there. And as they go, that's where we jump into the story here in Joshua chapter 22. They've just done fighting the battle with their brothers. They're just headed back home. And this is what happens in Joshua 22. It says, let's begin in verse number 21. You know, I have to give you some more of the story if we're going to start in verse 21. Sorry. After they got back over the other side of Jordan, they began to build something. Okay, they began to build something. The rest of the Jews heard about what they were building and said, we don't think that's right. Let's go find out what they're doing. And this is their answer. Okay, verse 21. Then the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh answered and said unto the heads of the thousands of Israel, the Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knoweth that Israel and shall know if it be in rebellion or if in transgression against the Lord. Save us not this day. In other words, we're not building something to be rebellious here. We're building something good. That we have built us, what? An altar. And so the first thing they did after they got done fighting these battles, they, on the other side of Jordan, they begin to build an altar. An altar to turn from following the Lord. He says, no, this is not an altar to turn from following the Lord. Or if it be an offer, there are burnt offerings, meat offerings, peace offerings thereupon to the Lord himself, doth require it. If we have not rather done it for the fear of this thing, saying, what? In time to come, your children might speak unto our children, saying, what have you to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord hath made Jordan a border between us. You're on the other side of the river. The other side of the railroad tracks. And ye children of Reuben, children of Gad, ye have no part in the Lord. So shall your children make our children cease from fearing the Lord. So they say, listen, we're building an altar not to some other god. That's what they were afraid of. We're building an altar over here to the Lord Jehovah God. He's the God. And the reason we're doing so is so that future generations will be able to look back and say, yes, these people are there on the other side of the river. In other words, in their neck of the woods, in their location, their children are going to be able to look and say, hey, these people, there were people. Last generation, there was a people here, and they loved God, and they served God, and they built this as a testimony, as a witness to the fact that they knew the Lord. I hope you understand what the point I'm trying to make here, and the point the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh were trying to do here, is they said, yes, are there plenty of church buildings in the United States of America? Maybe in the world, yes. But the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the Manassehites, they said, we want to have something in our town. We want to have something in our neighborhood. And we want to have something that's going to give testimony to our children that when they live in this place, they're not going to say, oh, did anyone go to church? Did anyone love God in this community? We could all say, yeah. And we traveled to Tom's River and did it. And we traveled to Princeton and did it. And we traveled to wherever and did it. No, or they can say, you know what? There's evidence here that there's somebody in this town that loves the Lord, and there's evidence here, something's been built here, and we see it. So one of the reasons that I want to build a church building here in Plumstead Township is I want there to be evidence. I want there to be evidence for our children's sake. Just as Paul said, if I tarry, right? If the Lord tarries, if there's still time to come, that there would be evidence here for a legacy to our children. You see, there's something going on in Christianity that's so much bigger than you or me. There's something going on when it comes to the gospel of Christ spreading to the ends of the earth. It's so much bigger than my life and your life. We're part of something much greater than ourselves, aren't we? That's the wonderful thing about being a Christian. God's not just saving people in this town or in the United States of America. Christianity is not an American thing. Did you know that? If anything, it's maybe a Middle Eastern thing, if you really think about it. From Israel, right? There's something much bigger going on than just what you and I are up to here. And I would like to build an altar here, a place that would remind us. Now, in this case, the Reubenites and the Gadites, you know this altar that they built? They never sacrificed on it. They never did any of those things on it. They said, we're gonna go to Jerusalem to do the sacrifice. But we just want there to be a symbol here, symbolic, pointing our children and future generations that they would know that there's a place here. There's a people here. We love God. We fear the Lord. Verse 26, therefore we said, let us now prepare to build us an altar, not for burnt offering, nor for sacrifice. They understood the distinction. Listen, folks, when we are building our church building, we are not building a house for God. Do you understand that? We are not building a place for Christ to be crucified again and again. All right, we're not building the Taj Mahal. We're not building a place where sacrifices are going to be made. We are building a place for us to celebrate the sacrifice that was made 2,000 years ago when Christ died for our sin. You understand the difference? The Reubenites, the Gadites, they understood. We're not building an altar to sacrifice. We're going to go to Jerusalem for that. We're going to point to the fact that Christ is going to come someday. But we want our children to know that there are people here who know the Lord, who love the Lord, who worship God. Verse 27, that it may be a witness. What is a witness? A witness is someone or something that speaks up and gives testimony to the truth. sacrifices. They're going to want them to say someday, in time to come, that you have no part in the Lord. So we want them to know. We want them to know that it should be said of our generation in time to come that we may say again, behold the pattern of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, not for burnt offering or sacrifice, but as a witness between us and you. God forbid that we should rebel against the Lord and turn this day from following the Lord to build an altar for burnt offerings or meat offerings or sacrifices. God forbid that we would think building a church building makes us any closer to God. God forbid that we would think having a nice place to meet makes us nicer Christians. Do you understand? God forbid that think putting up a wall and having a really pretty glass would make us more spiritual. Do you understand? It doesn't do any of those things. But just because it doesn't do those things doesn't mean it's not important as a witness. Do you understand the contrast being made here? Do you understand what they're saying? It doesn't make us more spiritual. We could just as well meet in this building, right? We could just as well meet under a tree. But for the sake of future generations, for those that would come, I would like it to be said that, you know what, this generation, God was at work here at Bible Baptist Church in this generation, in this lifetime. And they'll be able to look back and say, you know, there's a people there. It's one of the reasons. All right. I don't know if many of you are new to the planning that we have put into this building, but we had meetings with the architects. And we said, we want this building to look distinctly like a church building. We want everyone to know architecturally, when they look at it, there'll be no question. Christians built this building as a place to celebrate the sacrifice that Christ made. Not to have not to make us better, but because we know the Christ who died for us, because we love Him, we want a place to meet. And we want everyone to be, when they look at the building, they would just know it's a Christian building. And that's why you'll see in the rendering there, right? We have a steeple on top. We have a big cross in the front. And we were architecturally for it to be this way. And that was all intentional. Matter of fact, we hired an architect. Many of you don't know this. We hired an architect in the very beginning, and he was a very arrogant architect. I don't know if you've ever had any interaction, some of you guys work in construction, with engineers and architects. It can be that way sometimes. And he said, no, he was like patronizing me. No, you don't really know what you want to have. I said, oh, yes, I do. And no, you don't really know. I said, yes, this is what we want. And he built, he did a rendering. Thank goodness we were able to fire him and he didn't charge us. He charged us, but not for the whole thing. We could fire him and say, look, we want someone who's going to do what we want to do. We don't want some other person's idea. We don't want it to be magnificent. We just want it to be clear. Clear that it's a place where God's people meet to worship Him. Amen. So, what is it about? We make too many things about ourselves, don't we? Today, let me tell you. Groundbreaking on a church building should not be about us, but should be about God.
Amen.
Right? It should not be about us, but it should be about future generations. It should not be about us, but it should be about the will of God.
Amen.
You see, the will of God settles everything in life.
Amen.
If you believe it's the will of God, then it should settle everything. A lot of the decisions that we struggle over sometimes in life. Oh, what should I do? Listen, if you knew the will of God in that situation, you wouldn't struggle so much over it, would you? And the real reason sometimes we struggle over decisions is because we've never just made the first decision to say, I want God's will in all of my life. And if I can find out what God's will is in this situation, I can commit to do it.
Amen.
And if we come to that place, do we believe it's God's will? Let me tell you a little story. Back in 2010, March of 2010, actually when I became pastor, I was candidating here in February of 2010. And the only folks that were in that meeting that day were Jim and Bonnie, I believe. And Jim and Bonnie were there. We were over in Columbus, and we were in the living room, and we were sitting down. It was Nicole and I, and we were asked this question. Say, Pastor Cuso, if you become the pastor of Bible Baptist Church, will you embrace the vision that we have to someday build a church building at 98 Lakewood Road? That was a question that was asked. And I said, I didn't know that you had plans for that. What are the plans? I said, you know what? If you believe that's God's will, then yes. we'll go forward in that direction. And so that was my commitment over 6 years ago in that living room to the group before I became pastor here. That was a question I was asked. So let me tell you this. The idea of building a church building, 98 Lakewood Road, was not my idea. It was something that folks, long before I showed up, had prayed about and sought the Lord about and decided to buy that property. Bible Baptist Church already owned the property when I became pastor, already had the idea to build a building there. They just asked me if I would help take the steps to lead to that.
Amen.
And I thank God for the last 6 years. It's been my privilege to work very hard at it. Some of you know more than others about how hard it has been and how much red tape we have had and how much this day has been a long time coming. We applied for the permits, filled out paperwork for the permits back in March. And so it's just been 8 months from then until October, here, the end of October, when we actually got the footings and found. If today is anything else, it's a celebration of the fact we finally got the footings and foundation permit, okay? It's a celebration. We finally did. Listen, a church building is about glorifying God.
Amen.
It's a place for us to gather together as Christians and to say, this is our place to glorify God. What are we going to do in that church building? Do you know it's actually possible for someone to have a really nice church building and to not use it to glorify God?
Amen.
One of the commitments we have to commit ourselves to is if God should give us a building, we should look at it as a tool by which we can glorify God.
Amen.
You see, a building is not so much about the place as much as what are we doing there.
Yeah.
My vision and God's vision, what he said to Timothy through Paul, right, is what? That you know how to behave yourself in the church of God, which is the pillar and the ground of the truth. So what is it that where the emphasis is not on the place, the emphasis is on what are you doing there? Praise God, I hope it'll be a place where the truth is preached from the pulpit of the Sunday school teacher, from the lap of those working in nursery, from the fellowship hall, from conversation to conversation, and it will always be a place where the gospel of Christ is preached and taught all the way through. What are we doing there? We're using it as a tool to get the gospel out.
Amen.
Why? Because that's what brings God glory.
Amen.
I hope it's a place, and one of the things we did, we designed what we're going to put on the ceilings, hopefully, and what we're going to put on the floor for it to be acoustically easy to sing. You know why? Because we believe God likes to hear his people sing.
Mm-hmm.
And so we want it to be a place where we're going to sing to. It's a wonderful building, but what are we going to be doing there? We're going to be lifting our voices, if we have any left, to sing to God. He's worthy of it.
Amen. That's right.
You know who sings best? You know those who love deepest. And you can say words, or you can sing from your heart.
Amen.
One of the reasons we love to sing, we don't have the first architect. He said, "What about where are you going to put all the stuff for your entertainment? You know what I mean? Where are you going to put all that? The drums and you know what I mean? Where's the band going to be?" I said, "Whoa." He said, "I don't want any of that. I believe it's God's will." According to the book of Hebrews, when we get to the congregation, that's what he says, in the congregation, we're all going to sing and sing reverently to the Lord. And so I said, he patronized me again. You'll want it someday. Maybe you think you don't want it now. I said, no, that's not what I believe the Bible teaches. It's not a place of entertainment. It's a place where we sing. We use our voices. We sing the hymns. Why do we sing the hymns? Just because they're old? No. We sing the hymns because they're easy, because they're doctrinal, and because it's something we can all sing together. There's a difference between something we can all sing together and then entertainment, where we sit back and we say, you go ahead and sing for me. And the reason and the purpose to have special music is so that we can learn that song and we can be singing that song all week long. And I've said that to Rachel, one of what she plans, one of the goals of our music ministry is not to impress, not to entertain, but to teach, so that we can have the words of God, the doctrine of Scripture, hidden in our hearts, and we use music to do so, so that all week long we can be glorifying God. Why don't we build a church building? So we can bring great glory to God. Why do we build a church building? Because it's about future generations knowing that there's a people that love the Lord. Why would we build a church building? This is the last and final point. It's about the sacrifices of the past. We need to give honor to whom honor is due. Put it this way, too much has been invested in us, for us, right? Because of us in this generation, for us to go ahead and give up now. It's just way too much. Way too many people, way too many man hours, right? Folks that have said, someday there'll be people here who hopefully believe the same truth. There'll be Christians, sinners, who have come to Christ and have trusted the Lord and will be living for the Lord. And they made that sacrifice in preparation. I want you to think back in 1984. Right? When they bought that property, 8 acres. And they probably said, what will we ever do with 8 acres? Someday future generations will know what to do with it.
Amen.
Someday future generations will know what to do with it. There's been sacrifices made. Why we build a church building? Because there was a dream that Pastor Wallace Johnson had, that someday there would be not just a rented facility and a storefront, not just a converted building that was never meant to be a church building, but a building where God's people could come together and there would be a church, a thriving community of people that are actively glorifying God. That's a dream. And you know what? I'm glad we can take the baton in our race and say, we're going to run this leg with it.
Amen.
Why build a church building? Ultimately for the glory of God. Ultimately for future generations. And lastly, because the sacrifices that have been made by past generations demand that we give our best in this generation. When the Reubenites and the Gadites got together, they said, we want the fight, the battle. In this case, folks had bled and died. Folks had bled and died so that they could have that place. And they said, we don't want to let what has happened in the past be lost in this generation. We want them to go forward just as strong and stronger. And I believe for us to do that, we see that dream fulfilled. Say, Pastor, you talked a lot about this building. Are you sure you'd be talking about that? Well, I think if the Gadites and the Reubenites and the half-tribe of Manasseh can build an altar just for God's glory to be a witness, just for future generations, just to have, to honor the sacrifices that were made to bring them there, then I think Bible Baptist Church, we can break ground in just a few moments over there on Lakewood Road and build a place for us to meet and do the same thing and go forward in that same way. What is your part to play in this? Tell you what, if we are not going to do God's will with that building, then you know what? I don't think the Lord's going to give it to us.
Amen.
If we can't commit amongst ourselves to say, you know what, I want to be a part of something much, much greater than myself as the Christian faith goes forward here in this place, then I don't think God's going to give it to us. However, we can commit and say, you know what, Lord, if you'll trust me with a few more days of life, if you'll trust me with a few more years of life, if you'll trust me with the stewardship of a place to meet, then I'll serve you in it. That's what the altar call needs to be here today. You know what? It's 11:45, and I promised I'd stop at 11:45. Here's the invitation. If you know the Lord here today, let's commit to God that whatever He entrusts us with, our families, this building, just the time that we have here together, that we'll serve Him with it. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord, then you know what? You can get in on it.
Amen.
Get in on the gospel. The best decision you'll ever make is to trust the Lord as your Savior. We're going to close with a hymn of invitation, but let's let our hearts be turned to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this time. We thank you, Lord, that you've called us. Lord, you've chosen us. You've saved us. You've given us this time, this day to live. We don't want to build a church building to impress anybody. It's not going to be that impressive. But we want to build a church building to glorify you, to honor the sacrifices that have been made in the past. But we want to build a church building so that someday the children look back and say, yes, there were people that loved the Lord, that sacrificed for God, even back in 2016. But we know you're not dead. And we as your people don't want to be retreating. We want to be going forward for you and for your glory. I pray you'd help us that we would commit to whatever you give us, whatever you place in our hands, so that we would use it and we would live for you. We thank you that we can pray in this way, and we can seek your will, knowing that we can trust you. We ask your blessing now in this invitation. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you'll stand and sing with us, Brother Kasim is going to...